Please do be seated. Today we're going to be looking at what seems to come to me as a theme out of these two readings on love, forgiveness and reconciliation. And I ask you to take a moment to just reflect upon this rather beautiful image of a man and a woman embracing in reconciliation. And to me it just expresses that poignancy of that coming together. And of course, it's carved out of one piece, and that's rather special, it seems to me. So these are challenging readings from Romans and Matthew. They look at our relationships and our responsibilities one to another. And the key out of Romans is the obligation to pay one's dues with that imperative to love one another, to seek and offer forgiveness, and where there has been a breakdown of relationships, to seek for that reconciliation. In the first part of the chapter, Romans 13, 1 to 7, Paul looks at the vertical relationship that we have with authority. Now we're looking at the horizontal relationship one with another. And verse 7 is a sort of a linking verse, looking back at the responsibility to pay our debts to society, our personal taxes, our customs dues, all things that are daily activities through the taxes that are imposed upon us. But Paul then looks forward, and he highlights the obligation for us to pay due regard to one another, to show respect and to give esteem, to think about who people are and to respect what they have and to be thankful for that, to commend and not to condemn what God has blessed them with. It may be different. We've spoken in the past about the different gifts that we have, and we should be thankful for what God has given us and not be jealous of what he's given others. And it's right to honour one each other's views. And one of the things that seems such a prevalence in our society today is that we seem to have forgotten the right to disagree, the ability to express strong views and feelings. And we should be able to do that by presenting reasoned argument and not by quarrelling with one another. And so as we consider our relationships, we need to think about how we can respect the tolerance, with tolerance and freedom of expression, the views that others have that might be different to ourselves. Paul has said that we should owe nothing, we should clear our debts. But then here he says in verse 8, there is one debt that you will continually owe, and that's the debt of love. It's the only one that we need to keep on paying because we can never pay it out. And a couple of weeks ago, we sang this song from Matt Redmond, and the chorus says, "Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart." And it's this debt of love that Paul is calling us to think about as we look to how we can fulfill our obligation to relate positively one to another. And he reminds us that we fulfill the law, this is the law of Moses, by loving our neighbour as ourselves. You will all recall, I'm sure, the story of the Good Samaritan when the lawyer said, "Well, who is my neighbour?" And the neighbour is whoever we come near to and who comes across our path and needs our care. Now, the nurturing of our relationships is highlighted in verse 13 in this chapter, translated here as live honourably, as in the day. The word for live is, in fact, to walk, peripateo, peripatetic, you will know it. And we have that expression, don't we? Do we walk the talk as we live our lives? Do we live out as we speak? And the honouring of relationships one to another is highlighted here by Paul in saying what we should not do. Not in revelling and drunkenness, in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarrelling and jealousy. And as we think about and reflect on those things in our lives, we need also to consider how we are honouring the needy in our society, how we can offer support for the causes of justice and support of the lost and oppressed. And at the end of the service, we shall be singing that song from Sidney Carter, "When I Needed a Neighbour, Were You There? Were you there supporting the needy?" And we need to hear the call of the need to be met. Are we walking alongside our neighbour? Paul highlights here about the time of waiting that we are in now between Jesus' resurrection and his coming again. And we live in what is described as the now and the not yet of the coming kingdom. It's technically called inaugurated eschatology, the beginning of the end times. And we are living in that time when we are prepared, being prepared for Jesus to return. And so many of Jesus' parables talk of that preparation, that whilst we do not know when the time is coming, and we look at our world today and all the seeming unending crises, we wonder. But we do not know, and every generation has looked at the time in which it is living, and worldly institutions have failed and will continue to fail. And even very close to Jesus' time on earth, he spoke of the destruction, foretold the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. A massive upheaval to the people of that time. And we will see the transforming of structures as preparation for the coming kingdom, as we are all called to account to live honourably one for another. We looked at last week, Ian looked at what is the uniform that the Christian wears. Well, there's another slightly different approach this week where, of course, we put on love as our uniform, but we're asked by Paul to put on the armour of light. And you might, as I read that, think of the armour of God, which Paul also writes about in his letter to the Ephesians. And those elements of the armour are of truth, of righteousness, of the gospel, of faith, of salvation, and the word of God. And as he says here in the letter, we need to be prepared for the coming day. We need to wake up and be dressed in preparation for that time. And that's where putting on the armour day by day is important. And I know, and some of you may do so in your morning prayers, may pray that prayer of putting on the armour of God to prepare you each day. And the letter, this chapter finishes with Paul reminding us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we receive his inward protection, but it allows us also to live as he would want us to live, to become more Christ-like. And that is a theme, of course, in our diocese at present, of becoming more Christ-like as Christians and more Christ-like as a church. And we do that by living honourable and godly lives, exhibiting outwardly what has been transformed inwardly in our hearts. A challenge from Paul here, he says, live honourably, not in revelling in drunkenness, debauchery and licentiousness, quarrelling and jealousy. Well, I'm sure that you would say, well, the first couple, they don't apply to the faithful Christian. But what about quarrelling and jealousy? They are certainly sins and behaviours with eternal consequences, even in the Christian fellowship. Because they lead to what Jesus describes in the Gospel this morning about sinning against one another because love is lost. Can happen within the church fellowship. We've seen it in history within our own community. And we see it in other churches. And we need to call to mind what Jesus says to us about how we can repair those damaged relationships. We need to deal with issues before they become crises. I remember as a curate in training at my church in St Albans, that if there was something that I think incumbent, and you know, he could see me coming, and he says, you want to clear the air with this? I said, we do. It's no good letting these things fester. And, you know, we know the consequences in ourselves as to whether we let things get locked in, and then it explodes in greater rage, greater anger than it needs to have done. So how do we encourage ripping a breakdown in relationships? And keep in mind what Matthew writes here. He's talking about within the church fellowship. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault. But be prepared to listen what might be your own fault too. And so as Matthew finishes this section of the gospel, he says, if two or three of you agree together and pray together, it will be done for you. So seek that reconciliation, seek that repairing of relationships. We know the consequences of failure, don't we? Nations are in conflict. Marriages get destroyed. Churches are divided, as are countries. And it needs the wisdom and the inspiration, I think of South Africa, of Desmond Tutu and the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that took those arguments, those fatal situations that had occurred, justice and reconciliation between offenders and victims. So as we gather in Jesus' name, he knows what is in our hearts. And as we pray on our own, as we are called to do, or as two or three gather together, as we are all hearts. And you will have seen from the notices that we've, after the summer break, we have reconvened our morning prayer on Zoom every morning at 8 o'clock. Where we do pray for our community and for our fellowship and for the world. And you are welcome, anyone, to join us in prayer at 8 o'clock on Monday to Friday and 9 o'clock on a Saturday. If you can, please do. So as we gather, we look at those three aspects of love. It's our primary motivator for all that we are. We owe it to others. It's that debt we owe. It heals our broken relationships, and it brings to conclusion the expectation of the law. As Matthew wrote elsewhere in Matthew 5, Jesus has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the law stands, but through love we are fulfilling that command. Forgiveness too, it's our primary means of achieving healing of our broken relationships. And it opens up communication to allow that healing to take place. And finally, we seek to be reconciled one with another. For the restoration of relationships, it's the primary goal that we're aiming for, that we can be in positive relationships one with another. that we can live together in harmony, that we can work together responding to God's call. And I invite us just to take a moment to reflect once again on that image of that couple coming together in an Amen.